Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening every week at this same time for Bible Crossfire. You can call in, ask a Bible question, any Bible question. If we don't know the answer, we'll research it and get back with you next week. Might have a Bible comment on a particular topic. We welcome that. Until we get our first call, what I thought we'd talk about, a question that was raised. We were talking about another subject 2 weeks ago, but a caller called in and asked about divorce and remarriage. And I responded by reading Matthew 19:9. We didn't have time to get into it much then, but last week we talked about it more in depth and had a lot of callers about it. Let me read that verse again, Matthew 19:9. Jesus speaking, of course, says, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Now that passage, it may be easier said than done, but it's clear what it says. It's clear what Jesus is requiring. It says that if a person divorces their spouse for any reason other than fornication and remarries, they commit adultery. And of course, adultery is a sexual sin. But so what it's saying is, every time they sleep with that new wife, they're committing adultery. You ask, well, why are you going into that detail? Well, the reason is because to be forgiven for a sin, a person has to repent of sin. And so to repent of adultery, a person needs to quit committing adultery. That, of course, implies they're going to have to get out of this unscriptural, adulterous marriage. So we have a lot of churches out here that are harboring people who are in their second and third marriages. They're living in adultery. The churches don't talk about passages like Matthew 19:9, or they just ignore it. It's like the don't ask, don't tell policy. People are getting divorces for reason other than fornication, remarrying. They're in adultery. It's just like, in that sense, that they're stepping out on their wife, yet many churches just condone the behavior, act like nothing's wrong. They just completely ignore what the Bible teaches on this because they're scared they'll lose members, scared they'll lose contribution, evidently, and so they don't preach on these passages. You know, the second part of that verse said, "Whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." So here's the man, according to this passage, that divorces his wife. He remarries, he commits adultery, and this says if she remarries, she commits adultery. And that's because both of them are expected to stay together till death. So if either one of them divorces and remarries, and the second marriage they get into is adultery. Now we see this idea that they're bound to each other as long as they live, expected to stay together as long as they live, from passages like Romans 7:2-3. I'm going to read that, but first, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Here's how Romans 7:2-3 reads. "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." You see why I say that, for example, I'm bound to my wife as long as she lives? Bound simply means obligated here. When we got married, we set our vows, whatever. We entered into a scriptural obligation, mutual obligation to each other. God said we're bound to one another as long as we live. And so if I were to go out and get an unscriptural divorce, a divorce for any reason other than fornication, according to Jesus in passages like Matthew 19:9, if I were to do that, that doesn't change the fact that I'm bound to my wife as long as she lives. So if I remarry, I'm committing adultery against her. Mark 10:11-12 says, I'm committing adultery against my original wife because I'm supposed to be with her and not with this other woman. You know, the original call 2 weeks ago was to ask if this principle about having to get out of unscriptural marriages. The Bible teaches that we have to get out of unscriptural marriages if we want to be right with God and go to heaven. Does that apply to people who were divorced and remarried before they became Christians. Well, let me ask you this question. When Romans 7, 2, and 3 says the woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, does that apply to a marriage of two people who are not Christians? Of course it does. Two young people who get married, a good faith marriage, even though they're not Christians yet, when they get married, they're not just living in sin, they're married. They're bound to one another as long as they live. So here, one divorces another, not for fornication, then perhaps later they became a Christian. That doesn't change the fact that they are still bound to or obligated to that original wife. Romans 7, 2, and 3 says when they got married, even if they weren't Christians at the time, they're bound to each other as long as they live. And so, if they are converted, become Christians, then they need to get out of that second marriage and go back to their original wife because they're still bound to or obligated to their original wife. You know, that's what repentance means. Repentance is required if we want to be forgiven of sin. If you want to be forgiven of adultery, say you're in an adulterous marriage, you're going to have to get out of that marriage. You're going to have to repent. It means quit committing the adultery. Here's a passage that talks about conversion, what a person has to do to be saved to get the remission of sins. And it includes repentance as one of the requirements. We may be familiar with this passage. You may be. Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I like to say on this passage that it tells us that a sinner has to do two things. A believer has to do two things to get, and if he'll do those two things, he'll get two things. The two things he has to do is repent and be baptized. And if he'll do those two things, the text says he'll get the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, and he'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if he wants to receive the remission of sins, a sinner, when he's becoming a Christian, he's going to have to repent, according to this passage. He's not going to be forgiven of his sins if he refuses to repent of them. So here's a man who's in an unscriptural marriage, his second marriage. He wants to become a Christian. Well, he's going to have to repent of that sin just like any other sin. If he's a homosexual, can't just continue to be a homosexual when he's converted. A person who robs banks to make money, he can't continue robbing banks. If he's going to become a Christian, he's got to put all that away. Same way for a man who's in an unscriptural adulterous marriage, one in violation of Matthew 19:9. He's going to have to repent of that. He's going to have to repent of that ongoing adultery that happens while he's in that second marriage, terminate that marriage and seek reconciliation with his original spouse. That's what repentance implies. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Here's the definition for repent, according to Thayer's lexicon. What is a lexicon? Well, in this case, it means we're not just defining the English word repent. We're defining the Greek word that's translated repent in Acts 2:38. The actual Greek word, since that's what the New Testament was originally written in, okay? So he's going to tell us, Mr. Thayer, and he's considered an expert, he's going to tell us the definition of the Greek word translated repent, but he's going to give us that definition in English so we can understand it. Here's his definition. To change one's mind for the better, heartily, to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. So repentance involves changing, when you repent of sin, it involves changing one's mind about that sin for the better. To heartily amend, in other words, correct that. What are you going to do if you're in an unscriptural marriage? You're going to correct that. You're going to get out of that marriage and seek reconciliation with your original spouse. It says with abhorrence or hatred of one's past sins. Now let me ask you a question. Don't you think if we truly develop an abhorrence or a hatred of our past sins, we aren't going to want to commit those sins over and over again if we really hate them like we ought to? Most seem to think that's okay, at least in the case of unscriptural marriage. They can, quote, repent of that and still continue to commit it. That's not, if you have an abhorrence of the sin, a hatred of the sin, you're not going to keep committing it over and over and over. You're going to quit that committing adultery with that second wife and try to get back with your original wife, the one you're supposed to be obligated to, till death do us part. This is what happens in unscriptural marriages. Adultery is being committed over and over and over again. They haven't repented at all. So they're not forgiven when they become a Christian if they're in an unscriptural marriage if they refuse to get out of that. It's that simple, folks. Like I said, it may be easier said than done, but it's clear what Jesus says. Whosoever putteth away their wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. It's clear. If you divorce your spouse for any reason other than fornication, remarry, you're in adultery. Or if you've been put away for whatever reason, and you remarry, you commit adultery. And if you want to repent of that adultery so you can be forgiven of it, you're going to have to get out of that marriage, terminate that unscriptural marriage, and seek reconciliation with your original spouse. Tracy from Long Island, New York, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Oh, hi. Thank you for taking my call. It's kind of a twofold question. I wanted to know if there was a difference between the Holy Spirit as well as the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, does that mean you're definitely... Okay. Someone told me that the Holy Ghost means you speak in tongues. And so the other part of that question is, is the gift of tongues for absolutely everybody? Does that make sense?
Tracy, that's a good question. There's no difference in the Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost. It's just a difference in translations many times. The King James, it uses the phrase Holy Spirit, but it also uses the whole word Holy Ghost to refer to the same thing. And it's the same in the Greek, the same Greek term. It's the same thing. Many of the newer translations just say Holy Spirit, but about tongues, Tracy, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, let me read that for you, Tracy, and listen to what it says. It says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And you know what the word cease means, don't you, Tracy?
Stop.
Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, the perfect here is referring to the complete revelation of God, Tracy. I don't have time now to develop that, but in this context, it's talking about the revelation of God when the New Testament was all inspired, written down, and completed, and all put together. So this text is saying once they had the New Testament completed, then tongues would cease or stop. And so they stopped during the time frame of the first century of Christ. You follow me, Tracy?
Well, but that sounds like you're saying that people wouldn't have it.
Right. That's exactly what the Bible says. People don't speak in tongues today. As a matter of fact, when you notice these churches that claim to speak in tongues today, they're just speaking gibberish. But if you've ever read Acts 2, Tracy, you see a tongue is actually a language. For example, in Acts 2, verse 8, it says, how we hear every man in our own tongue. But if you look at verse 6, it says, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. A tongue is actually a language. And the purpose of it back then, Tracy, it would be like if I were preaching back in the first century and I needed to go and preach in Russia, God would miraculously enable me to speak in Russian without having studied it so that I could communicate the gospel to those people immediately without having to go spend a year in Russian class. You see what I'm saying? The tongue was always a human language on the earth somewhere, not just the gibberish that they do today. The Bible teaches that tongues have ceased. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Yes, Tracy, go ahead.
So the gibberish that I do sometimes hear people speaking is not legit, or it is still a gift?
No, it's not legit. The Bible teaches tongues shall cease. Tracy, we thank you so much for your call. If you'd like to discuss this further, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com, okay?
Will do. Thank you.
Thank you, Tracy. Timothy from Baltimore, Maryland, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, you were speaking on divorce.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Are you trying to say this is okay to get a divorce when there's a, you said because of fornication, one of the partners went out and had sex outside of marriage?
Yeah, Jesus says, whoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication and shall marry another, committeth adultery. that implies that if he were to do it for fornication and remarry, it would not be adultery. But 95% at least of the divorces today are not for fornication, so they don't qualify here. Go ahead, Timothy. That's exactly what I was saying.
Okay. When Jesus talked about the sins of the heart, he talks about adultery and fornication. From my understanding, fornication is just for single people, and two married people, they commit adultery, even though fornication and adultery is closely the same.
Fornication, Timothy, is the general term. If you look up the definition in the Bible dictionaries, fornication is between two single people, or it includes adultery, could include bestiality or homosexuality. Fornication is simply sexual immorality, any of it. Whether it's any of those kinds falls under the category of fornication, Timothy.
And, you know, it's also when the Bible talks about Mary was Joseph's ex-spouse wife, it seemed it's like they weren't really married. They was like engaged or betrothed to one another.
That's right. You're right about that, Timothy. That's correct. Susan from Champaign, Illinois, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
I'd like to know if a marriage after divorce, is that an unforgivable sin?
No, there's only one unforgivable sin. Matthew 12, 31 and 32 says the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the only unforgivable sin. But every other sin you have to repent of in order to be forgiven. Did you catch that verse I read in Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins?
No,
so,
it didn't.
Well, so Acts 2:38, when it's talking to believers, it says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So if you want to be forgiven for any sin, like the one we're talking about, unscriptural marriage, you're going to have to repent of that sin. And Susan, let's say you're a bank robber. That's how a man, quote, makes his living. And he wants to become a Christian. He's going to have to repent of his sin. He can't continue to be a bank robber, can he, Susan?
No.
No, so he's got to repent of his sin and quit doing that. It's the same way if you get in a second or third marriage. To be right with God, if you want to be forgiven for that adultery that you're committing in that second marriage, you're going to have to repent. If you repent, which means you make up your mind you're going to quit that, which means in this case you're going to get out of that marriage. If you do get out of that marriage, seek reconciliation with your original spouse. If you do that, then God will forgive you. But if you stay in that marriage, you won't be forgiven, not because it's the unforgivable sin, but because you failed to repent of it. God only forgives sin that's repented of. Does that make sense, Susan?
Not completely, but...
Hey, would you like to send me an email and we could talk about this offline later in depth? I'd love to talk to you about it. My email address is BibleCrossfire@email.com. I'd love to talk to you about it just to your heart's content. And we talk about exactly what the Bible has to say about this.
I'm not interested. Thank you.
Thank you for your call, Susan.
Okay.
So if you have a Bible question or comment, we still have about 5 minutes left in the program. The number to call is 877-655-6755. You know, I don't know why anybody would think that you could be forgiven of a sin like an unscriptural marriage and stay in that unscriptural marriage, you stay in that adultery without repenting. For example, nobody thinks from Romans 1, 26 and 27 that condemns homosexuality that no believers understand that if two gay people in a homosexual relationship and they want to be forgiven for that, they're going to have to quit those homosexual acts. They're going to have to repent of being gay to be forgiven. It's not homosexuality is not the unforgivable sin, unpardonable sin. No, but you have to repent of that. You have to quit being gay if you want to be forgiven. So two homosexuals that want to, maybe they're even married in whatever states allow that, they want to become a Christian or they want to be a faithful Christian, they can be forgiven for that, but they can't continue to be homosexuals and be forgiven. What about a man who has two wives, polygamy? Can he be forgiven? Is that the unforgivable sin? No, but he's got to repent of that. He's got to let go of that second wife and be faithful to his first wife. Polygamy is a sin. He can't stay in that he can't keep both wives and be considered faithful to God. If he wants to be forgiven for polygamy, he's going to have to give up that second wife. What about a teacher who teaches false doctrine? Can he be forgiven for that? Yes. But will he be forgiven if he doesn't repent of it, if he continues to teach false doctrine? No. But if he's willing to accept what the Bible has to say, like on this subject, accept that unscriptural marriage is wrong and that those marriages need to be terminated, if he's willing to accept that and repent of that, he can be forgiven of his false teaching. What about drunkenness? Everybody knows that drunkenness is a sin that'll send you to the bad place. Let me just turn and read about that in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19 and through 21, it's considered one of the works of the flesh. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Skipping down to verse 21, it says drunkenness. And then it goes on to say at the end of verse 21 that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So a person who's a drunkard, can he be forgiven? No. Yeah, it's not the unpardonable sin, but he can't continue to be a drunkard and be forgiven. It says here that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It says the same thing about adultery. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God if you're an adulteress. Can you be forgiven? Yes, but you have to repent. You can't stay in that second marriage and expect to be forgiven, because if you stay in the second marriage, you're continuing to commit that adultery. No, you have to repent of adultery to be forgiven of it. And if you do repent, if you do get out of that marriage, then you can be forgiven. Ellison from Indianapolis, Indiana. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, my heart just really breaks for her. I didn't hear her whole story, but really I think that God is a forgiving God, and I think that getting out of the second marriage, I mean, who knows how her first marriage ended, if he was adulterer in her first marriage or mm-hmm. whatever. I think we've got to be really careful.
Yeah. I agree with you, Ellison. That's why we have to quote. I'm sorry. Ellison, I agree with you. That's why we have to quote Matthew 19:9 and be careful that we stand exactly for what it says word for word. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. So that means if a person divorced their spouse for any reason other than fornication, they commit adultery if they marry again. Now, if we're going to be careful, we're going to stand for that. And we're also going to say if the divorce was for fornication because the spouse cheated on them, then they can remarry without committing adultery, because that's what Jesus says. We're going to be careful. We're going to quote exactly what that verse says and stand for it. Yes, Allison, I'm sorry if I interrupted you.
No, that's fine. But then what I'm also thinking is then God hates divorce, and then asking someone to divorce a second time, I mean, does that not contradict?
Well, let me ask you something. Suppose two gay men get married in New York.
Well, that's a whole nother ball of wax.
But let me ask you a question. Does God hate that divorce? If they get a divorce because they want to do what's right, they're repenting, does God hate that divorce?
God hates all divorce.
Does he hate the divorce between two gay men when they divorce each other because they're trying to do what's right?
But this isn't our topic. Our topic is of this poor woman.
My point is, Ellison, it's the same with an adulterous marriage. God said if you divorce your spouse for any reason other than fornication, remarry, you commit adultery. So that second marriage is an adulterous marriage. God doesn't hate that divorce. He not only doesn't hate it, he requires it. He requires that divorce.
I guess we just disagree because divorce is terrible.
Let me ask you a question, Allison. I want you to listen to this verse and tell me what you think. Now, this is not in the New Testament, part of the New Testament law. Are you still there, Allison?
Yes.
But I think it illustrates what people have to do if they find themselves in an unscriptural marriage. Do you remember why John the Baptist lost his head? Well, let me read Mark 6:17-18. It says, for Herod himself, he sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Now, Ellison, from secular history, we know that Herod had unscripturally divorced his wife. Herodias had unscripturally divorced her husband. Now Herod and Herodias are married to one another. It's an unscriptural marriage according to God's law. And John said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have her. Do you think he expected him to stay in the marriage or to get out of the marriage?
He said it's not lawful for you to have her. I'm just coming from the perspective. We don't know this woman's situation. We don't know what this man was in her marriage. We don't know.
Who are you talking about, Allison?
The person who called in and said she doesn't want to talk to you further.
I'll have to, thank you for your call. I got to go off the air in 10 seconds. If anybody wants to talk to me further, send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com.